What a beautiful morning. What a, man, that reading of the scripture. I just love it when the scripture's read in such a way that you say, I think the Bible reads itself in a sense, which is what it should do. And then little kids up here waving palm branches at each other, toward each other, around each other. Good job. And one of the reasons we do that isn't just, you know, kids are cute and it's nice to have kids and cute in the service. It's we would like to communicate that the church is made up of some people that may be a little bit older, have birthdays every now and then, and some that are littler, and the prayer is that they'll come to know the Savior, and many of them have, and that they'll be followers of Jesus, and they'll be a part of the community of faith. So that's part of what we're hoping gets communicated by that. Now, I think you know the palms weren't just something to, you know, wave. This is what traditionally has been called Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the beginning of what I think is the most significant week in the history of the cosmos, probably, or certainly since creation, and that is what's called the Passion Week or Holy Week. And Passion doesn't mean kind of like what we think of it now. It actually has the idea of the Suffering Week, the week in which Jesus comes, and on Palm Sunday, he enters into the city of Jerusalem, and then several days later, he's going to experience death, crucifixion, and then he's going to be buried, and then a week from today will be the end of Passion Week, and it will be the victorious, triumphal resurrection of Jesus. So, yeah, amen is an appropriate thing, and that's what this week just sort of reflects, and my prayer is that we, the people of God, would take advantage of this week and reflect even in a more deep way on that passion of Jesus. Now, on Palm Sunday, Jesus, and a lot of you know this story, he came into the city on a colt, which fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And as he came, they laid down their coats and their palm branches, which was kind of a tradition when a conquering king would come into the city. It was almost as if you shouldn't have to walk on the regular dirt. There's going to be this way paved for you, almost welcoming and saying, Hosanna, which comes from Psalm 118, actually. And Hosanna is save us, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what they wanted was a Savior that would save them from the Romans, that would restore Israel to their position of what they thought, you know, we're the supreme, we ought to be, we Jerusalem's our city, this is our land, this is God's land, save us politically. And Jesus came, and he came in humility, and he came to seek and save the lost. He came to provide spiritual forgiveness. Now, make no mistake about it, the day is going to come when the King of Kings is going to return, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. So he's going to take care of that. But what really is the depth of heart of the need of humanity that has separated us from God is we need forgiveness. And that's what Palm Sunday really missed. You kind of want to think Palm Sunday is kind of a fun day. It's sort of a sad day. They missed it. As a matter of fact, when you read some of the gospel accounts, not long after Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes in, Jesus weeps. Like one of the shortest verses in the Bible. He wept because you missed who I am and what I come for. And so today we want to talk about forgiveness. And we want to look at Psalm 51. We've been studying in Samuel about David. And David's life, you know, it's a life that started out so well. I mean, he conquered giants, right? He was a guy that went and defeated Philistines, and he somehow dodged spears from Saul. And I mean, he was just this guy. And then all this, I don't know that it was all of a sudden. It probably wasn't. But as we've been talking the last couple of weeks, he falls into sin. And it wasn't just like, I mean, all sin is evil. It's violation of God. But there's some sins. You know, he violated Bathsheba. And then he murdered. And then he lied. And I'm thinking, you know, that's like pretty, well, that's really not very good. And then what you find is that, and 2 weeks ago, Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you are the man. And you deserve, David, to die. But the bodies you're not going to. And then David, in reflecting on all of that, he pens what is in Psalm 51, I think, one of the most beautiful, hopeful psalms in all the scripture. I mean, the word of God that says there's hope for a sinful person, and the hope is in the forgiveness of God. And so today, we're going to go through this text, and I always think, I wish we had like 3 hours. You guys up for 3 hours? Let's take a vote. You're not, but you are up for maybe another 35 minutes or so, and we're going to go through this text. And I would like you, first of all, as you're going through the text, I'd like you to think about, and not obsess over it, what's the worst thing you ever did? So put yourself next to David. And if you're like me, David's worse than me. But I was thinking about my worst sin, and I came to this conclusion. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I do remember, though, when I was in middle school, and we had this reading program where you would get this sheet of paper, you'd read it, and then there was a quiz, and you take the quiz, and then you graded your own quiz. I don't think I've ever confessed this before. I really wasn't the best reader in the world, still not. So I read, took the quiz, missed a couple. I thought, I don't deserve that grade. So I changed, and I cheated. There you go, in humility. I'm going to acknowledge my sin before you, Lord. So think about that. What's the worst thing you ever did? And again, don't make it an obsession thing, because God forgives your worst sin. And then think about, what is your sin that you did yesterday or last week? Again, I try to reflect on that for myself, and I have this tendency of not wanting to think much about that, because I'm really not that bad, and yet before the Lord, the hope for all of humanity is the forgiveness and the forgiving grace of God. So David wrote this poem, and 900 years roughly after David wrote Psalm 51, Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem. They're going to say, give us political victory, and Jesus is going to die on the cross. And we're going to celebrate that uniquely this Friday. You don't want to miss that. And then, praise God, he's going to be buried, and thank God he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to have victory over it so that he can be the just forgiver of sins for David and for all of us. So that's where we're at. So I divided this text into three sections because that's what you do when you're preaching. And I actually studied a number of different commentaries, and they divided it different ways, so you can do whatever you want with it. But I want to look at three what I've called beautiful aspects of forgiveness, and I'm hoping we won't go out of here. If you need to feel guilty, you should. And at the end, I'm going to say, hey, let's be giving our sins to the Lord to forgive us. And the first one is this. The first beautiful aspect of forgiveness is in the first five verses, and it is this. Lord, have mercy. That's going to be the theme that we're going to go for all three parts of it. Forgive me of my sin and cleanse me. Lord, forgive me of my sin and cleanse me. And let me ask you one other question. When was the last time you asked God to forgive you of your sin? I mean, you ought to think about that for a second. When was the last time? And for some, maybe real recently. For some, probably not. Because we do tend to go around. And so let's start off with the first two verses. The first two verses, I'm calling this the kind of the storyline of forgiveness. And watch how it goes. A lot of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And as I looked at that text, and if this were a classroom setting, I would say there's three basic concepts that have three words in each of those three concepts. So if you have three concepts, three words in each one, how many words do you have? Nine. All right. We had a couple bold people saying, all right, is this a trick question? It's not. There's nine words. The first of what I would call the first kind of section is this, and I have entitled it, God is, and look at the words that describe God. And it's not hard. You can see them. Do I have them up there? Yeah, I didn't. Well, you can read them in the text. It starts in verse 1. It says, have mercy on me, O God. Mercy. On this sunny, beautiful Palm Sunday, God is merciful. And the word mercy there, and by the way, the three words that are going to describe God are words that have overlapping semantic meaning. As a matter of fact, this word for mercy could have the idea of grace. And in English, when we talk about mercy and grace, mercy is you deserve something, I won't give it to you. I should judge you and I won't. And grace is I give you what you don't deserve. And in the original languages, there's more overlap in some of those words. So it could be have mercy, it could be gracious to me. It's God, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I don't deserve it. And then the second word, just keep going down, according to your steadfast love. So he's not throwing it in God's face, but he's starting off with merciful, and then steadfast love is a word that we've talked about around here. It's a really good poetic word in Hebrew. And on Palm Sunday, we do Hosanna. That's Hebrew or Aramaic or one of those languages. And in this case, the Hebrew word is chesed. Don't you like that word? Come on, somebody say yes. Okay, thank you. And it's overused over 200 times. It's frequently used in poetry. It generally has this idea of covenant loyalty. That's the idea of steadfast. It's not like, oh, someday I'm gonna show love, but it's that always continual steadfast love of God. And David looks up and says, have mercy on me because we're in covenant. I'm in covenant with you. You're my God. You love me and you're not gonna stop loving me, right? And God, based on his character, is not. There's that steadfast love. And then you go further in the same verse, according to your abundant mercy, which sounds redundant to the first word, and there is overlap. Some of the translations translate that compassion, the compassion of God. And so David starts out by saying, and he had sinned, and I don't think anybody would doubt it was a pretty horrific sin. And then he looks in the face of God and he says, God, man, you're merciful and you're gracious and steadfast love and abundant, abounding, overabounding compassion. That's who God is. You know, David could have started out by saying, oh God, you know how tough it's been being the king of Israel? I mean, that's probably the way I would have. It's like, I am so tired. I mean, yeah, I admit, I did some really bad, actually, they're pretty bad stuff. But you know what? I was fighting giants. I was fighting Philistines. I'm dodging spears. And then when I'm supposed to be over all of Israel, they don't want to follow me. And they're just, and so now I took a break. I mean, I deserved a break, right? I mean, after everything I've been through, I needed a break. I'm taking a break. And all right, so yeah, my eyes went where they shouldn't have gone, and then it just snowballed. I mean, I didn't think it was going to turn out like. Have you ever talked like that? Yeah, one person has. Boy, I have. I mean, how tired I am. I know I shouldn't have done it, but I'm sorry. He didn't start out with it. He started out by saying, "I am going to throw myself on the abundant mercy of a God to do for me what I don't deserve." And that's who God is. That's what God's inclination is. Now, God judges evil, and he will judge evil. But God's inclination is, I want to be merciful. I want to forgive. So he starts out with, man, let's go after who God is. And then secondly, the next three words, my sin is, and then look at the words for sin in there. And again, this is just easy stuff. You just look at the text. Verse 1, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. And then at the end of verse 1, it says, blot out my transgressions. Transgression. And transgression, and again, these words have a lot of overlap, but transgression is probably you're supposed to go, that you went too far. Have you ever found yourself... And I mean, I don't know what your specific sins might be, but I know this. This is a room full of sinners. Amen. Yeah, enjoy, you know, we can affirm that, right? And so that is one of the things that unites us together. But by God's grace, we have a God who's merciful, and we're people who have gone too far. We've sinned. That's transgression. Then look at the next word. It says, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is not probably a frequently used word now. It's probably a more generic word for just, I'm evil, I'm sinful. And again, you could go through this and start to just be, you know, beat yourself up. I don't think that's the point of it, but the point of it, let's be honest. The problem with the world is sin, it's evil, iniquity. And then the last one is, and cleanse me from my sin, my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. And my sin might be, if transgression is you've gone too far, sin is I've missed the mark. I haven't gone far enough. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You didn't hit the glory of God. Matter of fact, you missed it by, it doesn't matter how far you miss it. If you miss it, you miss it. That's what sin is. So God, you are merciful. And my sin, on one level, is kind of overwhelming. I tried to have a visual aid for today, and I didn't come up with one, but I have this book. So you got to have a book, you know. And it's a book that I always like to say when I talk about a book, I don't agree with everything in this book, but I like the title. It's Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. That's the title of it. And it's called A Breviary of Sin. And I forgot to look up what breviary meant. But it's like a treatment of sin. And he goes through and gives various different descriptions. And I think, wouldn't that be cool to read a book about sin? I mean, who wants to read a book about sin? Let me just give you the short summary and you don't have to read it. All right. And there were two sections in there that jumped out at me. And one is, as he describes sin from a biblical perspective, he used this word. He said, sin is a parasite. You know what a parasite is? A parasite is a thing that comes in and eats off of something else. It doesn't have anything itself. It doesn't contribute anything. It sucks the life out. Here's what he said. Sin is a parasite. It's really not funny. An uninvited guest that keeps tapping its host for sustenance. And if you've been involved in sin, which we all have, sin doesn't give life. It sucks life. It takes it away. Nothing about sin is its own. All its power, persistence, and plausibility are stolen goods. Sin is not really an entity. It's a spoiler of entities. It's not an organism. It's a leech on organisms. When sin comes into our lives, it's the opposite of life. You know what God gives? God gives life. Sin gives death, ultimately. And we've had that experience. Yeah, it's a parasite. Here's another. He uses several words. He called sin kind of a masquerade. And I remember watching The Phantom of the Opera. Don't they have a scene in there where they have a masquerade party and you're putting on masks and you don't know who the real phantom is? Or maybe I've got it wrong. But it's that whole masquerade thing. Here's what he says. To do its worst, evil needs to look its best. Evil has to spend a lot on makeup. Hypocrites have to spend time polishing their acts and polishing their images. Vices have to masquerade as virtues. For example, lust is called love. If you love, then you can lust. And we won't call it lust, because we call it lust. That sounds terrible. So we're going to kind of clean it up a little bit, make it look better. I mean, our public media, doesn't it do that? I mean, it almost glamorizes and masquerades evil as being good. That's what evil does. And here's what David came to the point of saying, God, you're merciful, and I've got a big need, because I am a sinner that has fallen short of your glory. I've gone beyond where I should. And we ought to raise our hands and say, David, maybe I didn't murder. Maybe I haven't committed adultery. Maybe I have. Maybe I have. But maybe I haven't. But I've fallen short of your glory, Lord. Which then leads to my third group of three words, which is what is the hopeful reality on Palm Sunday. And here's what the words are. You just look at them in the text. In verse 1, it says, blot out my transgressions. Blot them out. Blot them out. It reminds me of the infomercials. I just love infomercials, don't you? I mean, it's like, I can't wait to see the next. Actually, we've gotten to where we don't even like commercials of any sort. But the infomercial, you know, where they throw paint, and then they say, hey, we got this, you spray this stuff on it, and the paint just gets blotted out. And I'm thinking, yeah, I don't believe that. But that's the idea of blotting out. You've got this stain, and the stain gets blotted out. That's one of the words that's used, blot out my transgression. Then the second word in verse 2, it says, wash me thoroughly. Thoroughly. I remember when I was in high school, my dad ran a foundry. He was a plant manager of a foundry in Baltimore, Maryland. Hence, I'm a Baltimorean by history. I'm an Indiana person now by where I live. But anyway, he ran this foundry. And the foundry, what they did was they would take scrap metal, put it in this big furnace, melt the metal. It would come out, and they would pour it into these molds that were made out of sand. And then you would take the sand off, and you had brake shoes for trains. And if you want to know what a brake shoe for trains looks like, come to my office. I have one because it's what fed me and clothed me my early days of my life. Well, he got me a job there in the summer, and it was like the dirtiest place I've ever been. And I was covered with dirt at the end of the day. My mom said, "You're not coming home like that. You need to wash up." And I'm like, washing up was a major project. You know, I'm washing up, and I can guarantee you that I didn't get everything behind every ear. I mean, I came close. It was just this incredible filth and dirt, and sin is like that. And David said, wash me not just a little bit, but thoroughly. And then the last part, it says, and cleanse me from my sin. Be that cleansing flow. Isn't that what we want? I mean, it is. As humanity, we were not created for evil. We were created to glorify God and that his glory would cover the earth like the water covers the seas. And the reason it doesn't is because of sin. And yet the hope of the world is that that one who rode on a little colt on Palm Sunday came to provide what would cleanse us from our sins. He died for us, which I find to be incredibly, incredibly beautiful. And then, let me move a little bit more quickly. In verse 3, he kind of gives, I think, some of the preparation for forgiveness. If you want to experience forgiveness, in verse 3, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to pretend like it's not really sin, it's transgression. And it's ever before me. And for David, it might have been. Every time he saw Bathsheba, what do you think he thought? And I don't know. I mean, we could conjecture. But I wouldn't be surprised if he wouldn't say, man, God, you've been really gracious to me. But man, have I really screwed up? Have I really messed up? He says that, but then he also experiences the cleansiness. And then look at verse 4. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, when David committed his sin, he sinned against Bathsheba. He knew that. He violated her. He obviously did that for Uriah. And then he's the king of Israel. He violated all of Israel. But he said, ultimately, while all that is true, he looked up and he said to the merciful God, it's against you I've sinned. And if I had that sense of sin, if I really believed that in the end of the day, the ultimate reality is I've sinned against God, I would be begging for his mercy. I would say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Then in verse 5, it says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And by that, he's not saying the act of conception is sin. That's not what he's saying. I've been a sinner by nature, and I'm a sinner by my actions. I am a sinner through and through, a sinner who needs a merciful God. So be warmed and filled. Happy Palm Sunday. You know, the beautiful thing about this, though, is it acknowledges reality. And then it also acknowledges that there is a solution to sin. And the solution is a merciful God. It's a solution that I love the Passion Week, because you know what it took to take care of your sin? It took the God-man to shed his blood, and his blood would provide forgiveness. I mean, that's pretty tragic that sin is that evil, but it's pretty beautiful that the God-man, unlike other religions, unlike other gods, rather than the other gods saying, give me something, Jesus said, I'll give you me. I'll die for you. And I don't know everybody here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, man, I tell you what, there's no better news this week or any week than Jesus died for sinners, and he, with open arms, says, repent of your sin and trust in me, and I will give you eternal life. I'll forgive you. And I think David was a believer in this text, so I think as believers, we also struggle with sin, and we can find that opportunity to have our sin blotted out, to be cleansed, to be washed, and we ought to desire that as the people of God. So let me encourage you with this. First of all, be sensitive to sin. Pray that God would, like the psalm says, search me, O God, know my heart, and own up to it, and not excuse away our sins. And pray for God's mercy. And then can I also say this, because I know a lot of us can struggle with this. We can beat ourselves up over our sin. Accept God's forgiveness. You know, really, say, God, I mean, David, it's more clear in Psalm 32, I think, that David realizes God actually has forgiven me of my sin. I don't know how, I don't know why, I know how, I don't know why, but he did, because that's what he does. So, point number one, Lord, have mercy, forgive me, and cleanse me from my sin. It's that cleansing. Now, look at the second part, and this is one that really jumped out at me as I studied this text. And that is the next couple of verses. Lord, have mercy, fill me with a clean heart. When I thought of a visual aid this morning, maybe I should have done it, but I thought it had a couple flaws in it. So it's like we're filled up with sin, and it's take sin away, cleanse me. So then you're like a blank slate, sort of. That's not all of it, because then there's this other part, and that is fill me with what? Not just take it away, but fill me. And watch how the text goes, because I think it's really, really cool. In verse 6, it says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And if you're like me, you tend to just, okay, I'll read over that verse and go to the next verse. Don't read over that verse, or don't skip over it, I should say. Look at that idea of inward being, of secret heart. And I think what David is saying, I need to look a little bit deeper. Yeah. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's bad. Don't ever do that again. I killed Uriah. All right, I'll never do that again. Hey, haven't you done that? Haven't you said, all right, I'm going to not do again what I did? And I think what David is saying, look a little bit deeper, or maybe a lot deeper. Go to the heart. Why, David, did you do what you did? Why do you do what you do? We do what we do because we want what we want. We've had kind of that cliche a little bit. Because there are desires in our heart that aren't met, and so we look in all the wrong places to fulfill those desires. Like, and I tried to think of some. Here's an acceptable sin that I'm sure none of you have ever done, but I have. I've been anxious. Any anxious people? Nobody confesses that. We never confess. You can't do that. David did. You know, anxiety. My daughter is in a church in Maryland, and they had a ladies' conference, and she got to make a presentation on anxiety. And it was a kind of one of those breakout sessions, you know, they had. And I don't know, there were a couple hundred women, I think, there. And virtually everyone signed up for that. And I thought, that's not a shock. She was shocked, like I was hoping it would only be two or three, and then I don't have to talk to a couple hundred. And you know what, if you think it's only ladies that are anxious, ladies, you think it's only ladies that are anxious? I don't even know if ladies are anxious, but I know this, men are anxious. Yeah, I was in India, and we're this close to going to my death on a road on a mountain in the Himalayas, and I've led, and I'd have been a martyr, you know, somebody could write a book about it, I guess. But then I'm thinking, yeah, let's just move a little bit away from that, and you can fill in all the blanks with anxiety, and I wonder, so... You know what I do about anxiety? I memorize a verse. Be anxious for nothing. All right, there you go. Take that. By the way, you should read that verse, be anxious for nothing. Don't do it. Stop being anxious. Go away from yourself. But you know what you might want to do? Look a little deeper. What is it in your heart that causes anxiety? Maybe it is, I don't trust God. I don't think he's really got me. And there's that sense of, and you can go on with whatever your sin issues might be. Like maybe it's a life-dominating substance abuse kind of issue. Why do you keep going back to, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's food, maybe it's sex, maybe it's whatever it is. And you can say, I'm going to stop doing that. Never going to take another drink. I'm never going to, whatever. You know what I mean? We all have done that. You guys looking at me? Have you ever done that? I'm never going to do it again. I promise. Last time until the next time. And then I'll not do it again the next time. And maybe, not maybe, here's what David says. You delight in truth in the inward being, in my heart. And start to ask the question, what is it about my heart that causes me to go in those kind of directions when what I need to do is go in the direction that's going to actually fill me with God's incredible grace? And maybe some of you are struggling and you need some help, then seek help so that you go deeper than just the surface. And rather than band-aiding things, you say, I'm gonna do that. And then verse 7, it's almost like he recaps a little bit. He says this, purge me with hyssop. When's the last time you got purged with hyssop? How many hyssop people do we have? You know, I've studied the Bible quite a bit, and I couldn't remember what hyssop even was. you ought to do a word study on hyssop. Hyssop was this, like, stick, I don't know what it is, branch-type thing. You stick it in blood, and then what they would do is kind of throw it on people. It was a cleansing thing. It was symbolic, but it was symbolic that this dead animal and his blood can symbolically cleanse you. So he says, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It sounds like a song, because I think it is. And that's what we want. Again, this is going back to forgiveness. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I mean, we're all sinners, so we know those times when it's just like life is just hard and the results of our sin are so difficult. I want to hear joy. Then verse 9, hide your face from my sin, blot out my iniquity. So that's, again, the idea of forgive me. But look at verse 10. And verse 10 is what we ought to be praying for on a very regular basis. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I think David was an Old Testament saint. So I don't think he was praying, save me, as we would say, regenerate me, give me new life in God or whatever. I think he's saying, I have had my life rifted from fellowship with you, God, because of my sin. And so forgive me of my sin. Thank you that you forgive me of my sin. But dude, take it another step further. Create in me a heart for God. Create in me a heart that says, rather than going after my lusts and the masquerade of sin, I'm going to go after my God who loves me. And we know more than David did, the God who died for me. What manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we could be called children of God. And you know what my problem is? I think the love stuff of this world is better than the love of God. And what happens is it just always turns out to not be the case. Create in me a clean heart, O God. May I, rather than saying that I'm gonna go after this, whether it's a substance abuse, whether it's I'm gonna even be anxious, that in all of those, I'm gonna spend time reflecting and meditating on the one who ultimately will be the lover of my heart. My heart can be filled. Matter of fact, we've, even in some of our counseling training, have gone through, we've had these things that are called meditation sheets. So that if you struggle with a heart issue, like, I want to be loved, and when I'm not, then I do these different things, then you come back to say, meditate on the love of God. Spend time when you wake up in the morning and say, God loves me, and I'm gonna live with a heart that's full of the love of God. A heart that's filled with the security that he who has begun a good work in you is going to continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't just forgive me for my sins, but fill me with your spirit. And then verse 11, that is a controversial verse. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Probably in that context, David had a unique enabling from the Holy Spirit to be the king, kind of like Samson and others. But I don't have a problem either thinking that David is saying, I want to be filled with your spirit. That's New Testament language, but I don't think it wouldn't have fit the old. I want the Spirit of God to fill me today versus the spirit of the world or the desires of the world. I want my heart to be a heart that's filled with God. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I like that pronoun. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. It's my salvation, but it's yours. You, God, have done this for me. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. It's sort of that closing the loop, that as you've forgiven me and I am filled with your spirit and I have a new heart within me, or my heart is aware and awake to you, then I become an instrument in the Redeemer's hands for other people. So, let me encourage us with this. As I went through this text, and I tell you what, it changed my prayer life this week, frankly. To say, Lord, forgive me. But don't just forgive me. Part of that forgiving is fill me with your spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I've started praying like this in the morning, and I would encourage you to do this. It's not legalistic. It's like life-giving. Waking up in the morning, and as elders, we had kind of, I don't know if we've committed to this or not, but anyway, we've said we want, before you know what you usually do first thing in the morning? Anybody do that first thing in the morning? No, I know. Nobody does. Just me. Except I don't anymore, because I decided to quit doing it, because as elders, we said, before you do that, get on your knees, literally. Get on your knees and spend some time in prayer. And so I did it this morning, and it sounds like this isn't a bragging thing. It's just been, almost life invigorating. And I thought about who God is, Father, Son, Spirit, and I prayed. And then I said, and I would even, this may sound a little mystical, but hey, it's Palm Sunday. And I put my hands like this, and I would say, take away from me anxiety. Forgive me for being anxious. And forgive me for lust, where I want what's not mine. And forgive me for, it's been interesting. Then I have to start to think, what are those sins that I'm asking for forgiveness? And then, rather than just leaving it at that, it'll be, and fill me with your spirit. I want to be a person that understands love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I thought I would forget some of those, but I think I got them. And that's what I want my heart to be. Isn't that what you want your heart to be? And the problem with sin is my heart goes in the wrong direction. And David says, and then I want to say, to God be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria is the good word for that. To God alone be the glory. And may I then be a person who goes out and lives to the glory of God. That's the beauty of forgiveness. That's what David says. So, point number one, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me of my sin. Point number two, Lord, have mercy. Give me a clean heart. And then point number three is the part of the psalm that I usually skip. And it's, Lord, be glorified. In the end of the day, God saved you more for his glory, but it's also for your good. If you think he saved you just because he saved you for his glory. You're going to be a trophy of his grace. And so what we ought to be doing is saying, all right, I'm going to be one who just, I can't keep my mouth shut. And look how the text goes in verse 14. It says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So that what's going to happen when the people of God who are sinners come together, they've asked for forgiveness, they've gotten this clean heart, they're going to sing so loud that Mitchell's going to say, all right, on our next song, let's keep it down a little bit. You guys are just way too loud. I can't even imagine that would ever happen. And I love when we sing together. I love it when we're all together like this. It's just kind of something cool about it. And then to say, we're going to sing the praises of God because we, the redeemed of God, have experienced the forgiveness of God. And it doesn't get any better than that. And then he goes on in verse 15. Oh, Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise, for you don't delight in sacrifices, or else I would give it. You're not looking at just this external stuff. I mean, you ought to give a lot of offering in the offering. We don't do offering plates, offering box, whatever it is. But that's not, God's not saying, how big was your offering this week? He's saying, what's your heart like? That's what he's saying. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you're not going to despise. The church is made up of people with broken hearts. And broken hearts doesn't mean we're walking around depressed. We're joyful. We're singing because our greatest problem has been resolved by God himself. And then 18 and 19, it says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. And I think, what? When the word Zion is used, sometimes it's bigger than, it's, sometimes it's used and it means Jerusalem. It's another name for Jerusalem. But sometimes, and I think in this context, it's like the kingdom of God. And I think what David is saying, when sinners repent and experience the joy of the Lord, it goes around and covers the earth like the water covers the sea. Do good to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Like you know how big the New Jerusalem is in Revelation? I love this. It's 1,300 cubic miles. That's what eternity is going to be like. It's going to be a New Jerusalem. It's going to be God's glory covers the earth because redeemed sinners are singing the praises of God. That says, then you will delight in right sacrifices. Then we'll get our worship act together. And in their context, it would have been sacrifices. For us, it's sacrifices of ourselves. We gather as the people of God, and we praise him and praise him because of his great grace. So as we begin Holy Week, we saw kids waving palm branches, and that's really cool. And it really is, because we're praying for the next generation to be followers of Jesus. And then for us, we need to trust in Christ's substitutionary penalty pain sacrifice on the cross. I mean, Good Friday is just so incredibly beautiful. And then we ought to be repenting of sin. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, you need to trust in him. And I call you to that. And for those of us that are believers, we ought to be saying, Lord, I want a short account because I want to have this fellowship with you. And then we want to know the power of the resurrected Lord who comes into us, fills us with his spirit so that we live with a heart that's inclined toward him. And Cross Point Community Church, may we do that to the glory of God Almighty. Let me pray.